Pastor Scott Sims, he graduated in 1993, many moons ago for some of you. You already even thought of some of you younger ones. But he came to Fairhaven from Pennsylvania, and we always joked about it. While he was here, he spent a lot of time in the bus barn. But we don't know why he spent, because he wasn't working. We believe that it was free off-campus dates, which we, those of us at that time, were bitter against him, because we thought that he should get lots of demerits for being down there. But he married Chester Stockman's daughter, Tammy. And you saw his son, Barrick, with his newly married wife. It looked like they were one, all right? Haley Bickford. And so he, Barrick, is out in Lee, Maine. And Pastor Sims has been working in local churches and preaching as an evangelist. And then God has been working it out over the past number of months. We've talked together, prayed together, prayed about it, and God has led him. In 3 weeks, he's moving out to Challis, Idaho, to take the church and pastor there. And so that was a huge answer to prayer, I know, for us, for Pastor Parrish. And it's neat how God works, and how God, you can always trust God to take care of things. And so he's going to be our first speaker this evening.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Dameron. While I was busy dating in the bus barn, others who shall remain nameless were dating in the office. Where's that trap door again? There it is. All right. But anyways, and thank you for having me. I really think somewhere one of the interns got the do not call list confused with the call list when I was asked to come and preach. And it's been an interesting journey. Way too long to go into, but pray for us. Be the third week of May, we'll be loading up there in Iowa, where we have grown to love. We've been there 6 years, and you're going to hear here in a little bit of co-laborer in Iowa. What a wonderful state to be part of. I mean, there is a lot of things about Iowa that are like things were 30, 40 years ago. People still care about their neighbors. They still help each other out. They still watch out for each other. Often they know too much of your business. But we've enjoyed our time there. It's been wonderful. Some tears were shed about 3 weeks ago when I told the church. And but we've been able to be a part of something there and watch the Lord do some really good things in the lives of the folks there at Clio Baptist. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to do out there in Mountain Valley Baptist out in Challis. So, anyways, you ready, Joel? All right. This is what he's going to show here in just a minute, is a brief video clip. It's part of a video that I saw a little while ago, and as I watched it, I didn't know a whole lot about the man who it was about. But as I watched it, I was informed and educated, and then I was convicted and challenged, because as I look at the pictures and the newspaper clippings and the photographs of the crowds, my heart broke for why we don't see results like that anymore. We could blame it on the world, the flesh, the devil, and a lot of things, and I believe that they can shoulder some of the blame for that. I believe we're living in difficult times, perilous times. But the Lord that worked through this man's ministry is the same Lord we serve today. And he's not out of power. He's not running on an alternative source. Obama hasn't put windmills in heaven. It's just we don't avail ourselves of the power that's available. I believe that's the difference from this generation now to the generation we're going to look at right here.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a man that God greatly used in the first part of the 20th century to steer Bible-believing Christianity into the ways of fundamentalism. He was known for his strong stance against compromise. Ever since he was a small boy, he realized that God had a purpose for his life. He was just an ordinary young person, but he recognized the potential of what God could do through him if he was fully surrendered to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. He clearly understood that it was his time to do his part in reaching his generation. However, he didn't wait until he was an adult to be used of God or after he graduated from Bible college. Rather, he started fervently serving the Lord in his early teen years. His life was the perfect demonstration of someone who believed in and lived by the principles of 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Let's just take a few moments to look back into the life of this great man of God.
Robert Reynolds Jones, best known as Dr. Bob Jones Sr., was born on a farm to Christian parents on October 30, 1883, in Dothan, Alabama. He was saved at the age of 11 and called to preach that same day. He was a fiery, yet a mature young lad, causing him to become the Sunday school superintendent by the age of 12. Soon after, he held his first revival meeting there at his home church, seeing 60 conversions in a single week. At 13, he built a brush arbor shelter and organized his own congregation of 54 members. Jones was then ordained to the ministry when he was 15 years old, began holding regular revival meetings, and even became intern pastor for a few Alabama country churches. The people flocked to hear this young man preach, and the buildings couldn't even hold the crowds that came. Many would stand outside and stick their heads in through the windows to listen. By the 1920s, Jones was probably the best-known evangelist in the United States, except for Billy Sunday, holding campaigns all across America and preaching around the world. Billy Sunday even called him the greatest evangelist of all time. He saw crowds up to 15,000 in his meetings, with many thousands finding Christ with one single campaign. By the time he was only 40 years old, he had delivered more than 12,000 sermons, had preached to over 15 million people, and had seen over 300,000 come forward in his crusades to confess Christ. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a preacher of the old-time religion. He was Christ-exalting, Bible-honoring, sin-condemning, sinner-converting, soul-stirring, revival-producing, and red-hot.
He said, "Well, needful me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once for all delivered to the saints." Now, wait a minute. You've got something worth contending for. Isn't it strange that something so valuable and so wonderful as saving faith is something that we have to be exhorted to contend for? Why, if you had a diamond worth $5,000, you wouldn't leave it just lying around anyway. If you had $1 million in gold, you'd go put it in a vault. Anybody tried to get it, you'd fight to keep him getting it. We just sit down and let people steal the faith that Christians have and never bother about it. Some of us pay them to do that. Some of us pay preachers to stand in the pulpit and steal the faith of the saints of God and send our children to hell. The most crooked crook on God Almighty's earth is a preacher that stands in a Trinitarian pulpit and steals the faith of people. You know, I've said it many a time, if I was up in heaven 50 years from now and the Lord tarried, and any religious liberal ever sat in a classroom in this institution and tried to disseminate his infidelity, I'd ask God Almighty to excuse me for a little while, and I'd come back down to this school and get a stick of dynamite and blow it in a smithery. I'd rather see this school a heap of rubbish, just little rubbish here, little rubbish yonder, than see the time ever come we to be such soft as we'll sit down and let the devil put his modernists and religious liberals in here to rob them of the faith. And yet that thing's gone on in America from one end of this country to the other.
2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. When I watched that video, and I listened to him preach, and I think about where we sit today, not seeing results like were once seen. As I thought about it and prayed about it, the Lord brought me to this passage here in 2 Kings chapter 4. See, we have places to meet. We have personalities in our churches. We have plans, programs. We have precision. Yeah, even maybe have some passion. But what we can't drum up, devise, or deliver on our own strength is power. And like the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, the Bible talks in there about a form of godliness denying the power thereof. It illustrates it with Jannes and Jambres, the Egyptian sorcerers who, at the beginning of God showing His power to Egypt and to Pharaoh, they could replicate the miraculous results. The rod became a snake, their rod became a snake. The water turned to blood, their water turned to blood. But the devil's power ran out when God brought life from dust. See, that's where the powerless form showed itself. And that's where it shows itself today in our churches. Bringing life, eternal life, from the dust of sin and corruption. As we look at this story here in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now there cried a certain widow, a certain woman, of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? She said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." She'd evidently sold off everything else there in the house. She'd had a yard sale. She had posted it on Facebook Swap and everything else. And she was cleaned out. The only thing she was down to was one pot of oil, which in her mind wasn't a whole lot. But in God's hands, it was unbelievable. God's man said in verse 3, "Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. I think about that. I'm going to preach tonight a message entitled, "The Lord's not out of power, He's out of vessels." When you think about this generation that was showed here, there were so many people about that generation who were vessels that the Lord used. And I believe here in this passage, the Lord shows us some things about these vessels. See, I think for many of us in our Christian lives, we're like this. If you can look at our Christianity like a car, if you went over here to Bozak and you ordered a Z06 Camaro, $85,000, the high performance package, 650 horsepower. Think, man, what a midlife crisis. And you brought that puppy home and they gave you the full tank of gas and you brought it home and you raced it and you gave it to Chester and he raced it and you gave it to Caleb and he wrecked it. No. But you ran it. And you never bothered putting any gas in it. Eventually, you know as well as I do that it would run out of gas. You could park it there at your church and everybody could come up and all the guest preachers could go up and say, oh man, what a car. And you could sit there behind the steering wheel and talk about all the potential horsepower that's there and all the performance that you experienced. And when a friend sheepishly asks you, well, you care if I take a spin in it? Oh, you should sit in the seat, feel the leather, feel the comfort, press the gas pedal up and down. But with no power, the thing's as worthless as a 1976 AMC Pacer. See, I believe that's where we're at in Christianity today. We don't avail ourselves of the power, the life-changing power that is there. Would you look at verse 3? Just four short things tonight about these vessels. Listen, I'm not talking about charismatic hocus-pocus or, you know, Pentecostal emotionalism and people flopping around like a salmon on the bank of a river and stuff like that. I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and knowing His power. Look at verse 3 here. The Bible says this. First thing we see about the vessels here, he said, then he said, go, borrow the vessels abroad. The first thing, number one, is this. They were borrowed vessels. They didn't belong to the widow lady. They were borrowed vessels. You know something tonight? If you're sitting in here under the sound of my voice in this auditorium, if you're saved, you repented of your sins and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a borrowed vessel. The Bible tells us that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. God's Word tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Look at this. In your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. See, you and I tonight, if you're saved, are a borrowed vessel. You're already cleared, step number one. But see, I think the next three steps is where we come up empty. We come up short, so to speak. Because the Bible tells us this, when God's man gave her the instructions, told her to go out and borrow empty vessels, borrow not a few. The second thing we see about these vessels that were part of this great miracle is they were empty vessels. Empty vessels. In 1855, a simple Sunday school teacher named Ed was burdened for one of the young men, an 18-year-old man in his youth group, and he struggled. He really wondered as he taught the lesson stuff, was this young man ever grasping a hold of the lesson that he was trying to teach? And that burden began to grow and began to grow. And finally, one day he got up enough courage. He thought, certainly I will go down to that young man's place of employment. I will find him and I will give him the gospel. If it's the last thing I do today, I'm going to make sure that happens. And that he went out the door and went down the road. He had that battle between the flesh and the spirit that many of us have experienced in our lives, the flesh saying no, 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 and coming up with all the excuses in the world not to go and witness like God had burdened his heart. But the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God saying, you know you need to do this. The excuses began to grow in his mind as he approached that young man's place of employment. And he thought, what if he's not in? What if he's mad I disrupt him at work? What if I upset his boss? And he actually walked right past the store and kept going down the street. And the Lord began to convict him, began to burden him a little bit more. And he turned around and he came back and he continued with that struggle back and forth. And finally he burst through the door and he didn't see him. And he went into the back room and said to that young man, I'm really burdened about you and where you're going to spend eternity. And he began to share the gospel with him, and lo and behold, the young man named Dwight was open and receptive, got saved. And back then, the Lord found him an empty vessel. See, we know Dwight is D.L. Moody. And God began to work in that young man's life, and God began to fill him with the Holy Spirit of God. And history books will tell us, and there's a place in Chicago with his name on it, where that young man took two continents and shook them for God, filled with the Holy Spirit. A man named Charles back in 1821, he was a successful man. He was a lawyer. He was kind of proud and cocky because he was making his way in the world. But yet, as he went through the world, he couldn't get away from the Word of God. And the Word of God began to pound on that hardness of his pride, pound on that arrogance of his life. And he was so troubled about his soul, some days went by and he would run off into the woods because he didn't want anybody to see him. He was so worried what people would think. God's Word broke through and crushed his pride and arrogancy. God Almighty found an empty vessel whom he filled. And someday when the roll's called up yonder, we get to heaven, we'll encounter 500,000 souls that are in glory because of that one empty vessel. For you ladies, her name was Sarah. In 1886, she was helping out in a large ministry. And one day while going about her duties there at the place where she was helping in that ministry there, she came across a man named William. As she was going about her business there and she caught his eye and she began to talk to him, she realized that he was troubled about where he would spend eternity. And the Lord gave her the words and gave her the verses to share with him. And that day, William got saved. See, you and I know him as Billy Sunday. And the Lord found an old baseball player, saved his soul, found him an empty vessel that he could fill with the Spirit of God. And there's an amendment in our political system that's still a lasting legacy to all the transformed lives brought about by the empty vessel. In 1895, the Lord found a young man. We watched it on the video. Can you imagine that? 11 years old, got saved, called to preach the same day. 12 years old. He 12 years old? 12? All right, church members. 12 years old, Sunday school superintendent right there, Clint Dameron. Why is everybody laughing? Huh? Built a brush arbor. Had a revival service. 60 souls saved. From a little 12-year-old empty vessel, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. As I looked at those crowds assembled, and I looked at those results in a newspaper, 1,005 saved at a week-long meeting. Has our Lord run out of power? No. He's still as powerful in heaven as always. But as he looks around our churches, he's lacking empty vessels. See, these borrowed vessels, they were empty vessels. Boy, we could talk. We could talk about a man named Harry, a man named John, another named Lee, one named Bill. Larry and Roger and Clarence and Mike and Lester and Jonathan and Hudson and Charles, on and on and on the list could go of men through the years that have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we could talk about the lasting legacies that they left, the churches that they started, the mission fields that they saved from the darkness of Satan. We could spend the rest of the night just talking about those. But if you looked at all their different backgrounds, and where they came from and how they went about their ministries and all different personalities, you'd find one common thread. They were men that emptied themselves of themselves and allowed themselves to be filled with the power of God. And then the Lord started bringing life from dust through them. Look at me to verse 6. The Bible says this came to pass when the vessels were full. See, the borrowed vessels were empty vessels. And when she obeyed the man of God, they became full vessels. Psalms chapter 81 and verse 10 says this. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. See, we're Baptists. We're proud of that. And you get around rap Baptists at all, you learn one thing. We like to open our mouths wide. At potluck. At the restaurant. Boy, we don't have no problem opening our mouth wide at Golden Corral. Or wherever you like to eat. And that's how you know the Lord Jesus was a Baptist. Because he got accused of wanting to eat and drink with sinners. They're like, oh yeah, he must be a Baptist. They're having potluck all the time, him and the disciples. Well, we know how to open our mouth when it comes to feeding our face. But do we know how to open our mouths when it comes to being filled with the Spirit? That's what we're missing today. We're not hungry. We're hungry for a lot of things. We're hungry. We do. Our heart is willing. We want to see the Lord work. We talk about it. We pray about it. But where the rubber meets the road is you individually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and your family on a day in and day out basis. And when that happens, lives around us will be affected for eternity. Jesus spoke about Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He said, if ye then being evil. You know, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush, does he? No matter how good we think we are, the Lord just hits us right between the eyes. Said, you're lousy evil. But even you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children at birthday and Christmas time. And then he goes on to say this, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? No matter how much you think you love your children, you want to buy them gifts and you want to give them the best, you want to give them what you didn't have as a young person. Boy, I'm going to give them a wonderful childhood. That's how much you love it. Jesus, the Father, wants even more for us to have the Holy Spirit. So I ask myself then, why in the world are we running with no power? He's up there on the throne of glory saying, I want to fill you. Why don't you open your mouth? Why don't you ask me? I want to give you my Spirit. I want to give you eternal results. But we walk around like this. Yep, I can do it. I can do it. Yep. I've got my Barney's barrel. I got my Pensacola curriculum. I've got Alpha and Omega. I've got the latest audiovisual aid. Man, I was looking at this website and I got this product and I ordered that in. And that's going to make a difference in the lives of the kids in my junior church. That's going to make a difference in the lives of the kids on my bus. Let me tell you something. You can throw all of that stuff out the window and just get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and see way more accomplished than having all of that curriculum at your disposal. Look at it. We got the internet. We can Google up a sermon. We can Google up 1,000 sermons today if we wanted to. So why are we not seeing thousands saved? Because Googling sermons does not bring life from dust. Listen, you heard him preach. I think about how sad what he's talking about is the school he founded there. If it ever went liberal, he'd ask the Lord to have him excused and come back and blow it up. And yet that's exactly what happened. The Lord didn't give him leave, but the place went liberal. Look at me to verse 7. The Bible says this, these borrowed empty, full vessels. Listen, they were common, ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill vessels. All shapes and sizes, various capacities and capabilities. And they weren't worth hardly anything when they were empty. And yet, even when they were filled, there in her house, they weren't valuable. She does everything. She asks the boys, she fills up that last vessel. And as soon as she gets done filling that last vessel, the oil stops. She couldn't have squeezed one more drop out of that pot. She could have turned it upside down for an hour, a day, a month, a year, and nothing more would have came out. Because there wasn't another vessel to fill. And when she asked the man of God what to do, he says, take them out and sell them. Listen, those humble vessels became so valuable when they were sold out. When they were sold out. I know there's folks in here that can remember years ago going to grandma's house. Anybody in here have a root cellar at grandma's house? Root cellar? What'd grandma always have down there? She had these ball mason jars down there with preserves and stuff. Well, I think about that thought of vessels and the Lord looking for vessels as he walks through our midst in our churches. See, he finds vessels, but they're not empty. They're full of sin, full of self, sports, social life, satisfaction, scaredness, sensuality. Oh, we got one here? Nope. That one's not empty either. It's full of stupidity. Sarcasm. Superficial spirituality. I picture our Lord when he walks through their midst, looking for people to fill with his power. In 2017, he comes across this over and over and over and over again. But he's still looking for that right there. He's still looking for an empty vessel. So what he wants to do with that empty vessel is he wants to fill it with oil. He wants to fill it with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. One of the men I talked about earlier said this after salvation. He said, I wanted to pour out my soul to God. His testimony from his book, that as he emptied himself of self and sin and money and power and greed and everything that he was about before salvation. See, he emptied himself. The Lord filled it back in with the Holy Spirit. See, I called a man Charles. His name was Charles Finney. You read the book. For the weeks following that experience, he would walk into town, encounter somebody on the street, just share a few words for them. Walk away, go in the store, wherever he was going. Look out the window later and the guy would be in the middle of the street on his knees, begging God for forgiveness, getting saved. He walked down the sidewalk and bumped into another person. He talked for a few moments and the person in a day or so got saved. Went to a factory and went through that factory. And they had to shut down the factory because people were under such conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that was showing through Charles Finney. History tells us that that borrow, emptied, filled vessel, when he sold himself out to God, over 500,000 people ended up getting saved from one vessel. And I ask you that question tonight. You may be sitting here saying, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm a borrowed vessel. I know. Are you empty? You allow the Lord to fill you? Are you sold out to what he has?